to see everybody here today. If you're back in one of the back rooms, feel free to come out at any time. Today we're going to talk about integrity, from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. I saw a tweet this morning, and when I looked it up, I thought it was going to be some famous author or speaker or well-known person. Now, it's a college kid in Kentucky, Savannah Gregory, says, "You cannot pray for an A on a test and study for a B. You cannot pray for a faithful relationship and still live an unfaithful life. Moral of the story is you cannot pray for something and act less. Don't question my God and His abilities when your actions don't match." Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Integrity. It's not a deal. It's not a contract we're making with God that if we do good, then He's going to bless us. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the two go together. God expects a level of integrity from us, and He has the power to change our circumstances. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 33 to 37, "Again, you've heard that it was said of our ancestors, 'You must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord.' But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven or because it's God's throne, or by earth because it's His footstool, or Jerusalem because it's the city of the great King. Neither should you swear by your head because you cannot make a single hair white or black, but let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one." We've had some major fails in society on this idea of integrity. I mean, it's a target-rich environment. Take your spot. I had an attorney talk to me last week about a guy, a pastor's brother, who stole from the church systematically. They had him on video. He was taking money out of the safe. He was putting it in his pocket. $500,000 by the time they caught him. And the church said, "You know, we need to be a place of grace and mercy." This is going to make our cops sick right here. I'm going to tell you this right now. We need to be a place of grace and mercy. So we feel like we shouldn't take a brother to court. We're going to just let him go. Well, he went someplace else. He did the same thing. And when he applied for another job and asked for a reference, someone from the church said, "No, he stole money from us. He wouldn't be a good fit for you." So he sued the church for defamation of character and won another $500,000. For those who say crime doesn't pay, I submit Exhibit A. Integrity. Integrity. What's the balance between grace and truth? Integrity in politics. I remember a politician, it seems like it was in Louisiana, that was up for corruption charges in the FBI. He got on camera. He said, no, I've never. Anyway, they found, I think it was $10,000 in his freezer, in his house, that was corrupt cash. It gives a whole new meaning to cold, hard cash. And then, of course, there have been multiple news stories about ministers, people of the cloth, you know, having sexual immorality and preaching from the pulpit about how we ought to live great lives of moral character, and then they themselves were not doing that. Major fails on integrity. So how do we react? How do we let our yes be yes and our no's be no? I want to give you a short video on the skinny on truth and grace.
Well, I've got this whole truth and grace thing down. I mean, you remember that old 90s cliche, WWJD? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He answered every question with truth and grace. So I try to emulate that. My wife comes to me and says, "Honey, am I starting to look like my mom?" I just answer her question with a question. Truth and grace. Would you rather look like your dad?
Meet Timothy Torkelson. Fact, the meanest kid this side of Jersey.
Truth, has a rap sheet a mile long for misdemeanor starting around age 12.
Fact, at 1:15 a.m., Timothy Ann Torkelson decided...
Whoa, his middle name's Ann?
Truth.
No wonder he's so mean.
Anywho, Timothy Ann Torkelson at 1:15 a.m. did his last crime by trying to steal a Bob's Big Boy statue at the local Bob's Big Boy.
Truth, when asked about said statue, Timothy replied, and I quote, "I wanted a new big brother."
Fact, that's just mean.
To the core.
Back in my day, we didn't have grace. We told the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. And we liked it. Back in my day, there wasn't God is grace and show them grace. We served a mean God who judged everything we did, and we were filled with guilt, shame, fear, and constipation, and we liked it. And nowadays, the church is just filled with a bunch of sissified, panty-waist grace-aholics, and I don't like it.
Hello, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're
George and Jorge.
You know what the world is lacking is a little bit of truth and a little bit of grace. Yeah. So we've taken them both and packaged them together in a really cheesy song that we will all forget in a couple of months and go back to our selfish ways.
Right. And what we've done is we've remixed the song and we've added in the truth and the grace. So we don't know if you'll live it out, but you can certainly sing it out.
I know the Bible so well, I have some truth I can tell. I know just where you fell, and I can show you the way.
A change in you is my wish, although you tried, you did miss. You must stop acting like this, and I can show you the way.
This truth I'm holding, Jesus' grace I'm showing. Holy Spirit's blowing, Jesus was born as a baby. Hey!
I just met you, and this is crazy. But here's the truth, friend,
and some Gracie.
Fact, little Timmy Torkelson is going off to juvie. The truth is, Jersey is a better place without Timmy Torkelson.
Actually, I paid the fine, and I talked to the judge, and he waived all the charges.
Who did what?
Yeah, I showed the kid grace, you know? No punishment. I even offered to be his big brother.
Wow, that is so big boy of you, you know? That's crazy. That's really crazy.
No, that's grace. Are you crying?
No, I'm not crying. This is that pupil ductariitis thing that's going around, all right?
Sounds made up to me.
It's not made up. It's as real as your mother's mole.
I'm playing Jesus in my church program. Came to me, I told him I don't look anything like him, but nobody else would do it, so here I am. In playing him, I got to thinking about him. And of all the things he is, there's this amazing thing about him, that this balance of truth and grace, you know? I mean, take for instance the story of the rich young ruler. I mean, it says in Mark that he showed genuine love. Jesus shows genuine love to this guy. I mean, that's grace. That's amazing grace. That's amazing grace, yeah. But then just like a minute or two later, he looks at him and says, you need to sell everything you have if you want to follow me. And that's truth, because he knew that money had a hold on the guy's heart. Truth and grace. I need more of that in my life. The truth is, I may not look like Jesus, but I sure do want to act more like him.
Truth and grace, integrity, justice. Someone said justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting more than you deserve. So how do we live in God's grace? Three things came to mind. Actually, four things came to mind that are on your lesson notes there. Number one, even good practices can erode into bad with time. The Jews had a high regard for truth. Their rabbis had this to say. The world stands fast on three things, on justice, on truth, and on peace. Another rabbi said, four persons are shut out of the presence of God, the scoffer, the hypocrite, the liar, and the retailer of slander. Another rabbi said, one who has given his word and who changes it is as bad as an idolater. So they were taught truth. The Bible talked about truth. One of the Ten Commandments is letting your, you know, not being a false witness. So what brought about Jesus' words here about letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay, so to speak, in the King James? Why did he feel like he needed to address this? Well, the good emphasis on truth that was throughout the Old Testament and throughout the rabbinical studies had morphed into bad with the idea that you could, on the one hand, have frivolous swearing. In other words, it had gotten so bad by Jesus' time, people would say, by the temple's beard, I'm going to go eat lunch. As though you couldn't just say that as a straight out, this is what I'm going to do. You had to swear to give it gravitas. And so Jesus was saying, in a sense, look, let your character stand behind your word. Don't feel like you need to swear to everything that goes on. That was frivolous swearing. On the other hand, there was evasive swearing, and we're going to get into that under point two, but there were certain oaths that the in crowd knew that were non-binding. So there were binding oaths and non-binding oaths, if you can imagine. So Jesus said, you guys are playing games. What started as a really good thing has now become a really bad thing, and you need to live a life to back it up. Martin Luther King said, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moment of comfort, but where he stands in times of challenge and controversy. Now, if we don't live in a time of challenge and controversy, I don't know where it is. I mean, there is a whole cultural thing about what is truth. Pilate asked it 2,000 years ago, but today everybody gets to define their own truth. They get to define their own version of what truth is. And so we live in a time, as Martin Luther King said, of challenge and controversy. And in that time, we as Christians need to stand out. We need to stand out. Good can erode into bad. I thought about this with a friend who was very disturbed about one of his friends who had gone into an immoral affair and the whole thing. Lost his family, lost his testimony. He was supposed to be this great man of God, and he found out he had feet of clay. And I started kind of tracing through that, and I realized that it started off as a good thing, conversation. He saw this woman in the hall at the church. She bragged on him. He bragged on her. Just conversation, two people in the hall. Now, I'm paid to talk. Okay, conversation is something I do. If I walk by somebody in the hall on Sunday morning and don't talk, sometimes it causes a root of bitterness. And I'll have people come up. I had a guy come up to me Sunday. And he said, you know, you went by me and you didn't say anything. And I thought, what does David have against me? Well, David didn't have anything against him. David had a lot on his mind at the time, but I don't have that kind of luxury. So conversation, that's a good thing. You need to engage people in conversation. But conversation then morphs into coffee. Let's just the two of us to get together. In this case, this man and this woman. Let's just get together and talk. Let's get out of the busy hall with lots of people around. Let's just have coffee. I mean, how innocent is that? And then it morphs into confidentiality. Let me tell you about the marriage problems I'm having. Let me tell you how my wife doesn't treat me the way I feel like I need to, he said to her. She said to him, yeah, I know what you mean. I've got a husband that doesn't appreciate me. And so conversation goes to coffee, goes to confidentiality, and ends up in carnality. It ends up in an immoral affair. And so good, it can start off as good, but if there's this slippery slope of compromising integrity, it can morph into something really bad. That's the way it was with truth in Jesus' day. Started off good, now it'd become a game and a thing. So number two, testing the limits of integrity can result in calamity. So what's all this about don't take an oath at all by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or your head? This was what's called evasive oaths. William Barclay in his commentary said this. He said, I can find it here. He said there was a game that they played that was based on evasive oaths. In other words, there were binding and non-binding oaths. And it went something like this. It went something like this. The Jews divided oaths into two classes, those that were absolutely binding and those which were not. Any oath which contained the name of God was absolutely binding. Any oath which succeeded in evading the name of God was not. the result was that if a man swore by the name of God in any form, he would rigidly keep that oath. But if he swore by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by his head, he felt quite free to break the oath. And unfortunately, there was an in crowd of the rabbinical scholars and Pharisees and the common people, and one group got it, wink, wink, nod, nod, and the other group didn't. And so they would actually use this system to defraud people. I guess it's kind of like the playground when you were in elementary school. You have your fingers crossed behind your back. So you promised with your mouth, but no, everybody knows I don't have to keep it because I've got my fingers crossed. That is what had happened. And so that's what Jesus was saying. Don't test the limits of integrity because it can end in calamity. When Bonnie and I were on our sabbatical and visiting our kids over in Hong Kong, my son flew us up to a really whirlwind trip, mainland China. We flew into Beijing one morning. We caught a 6 a.m. flight out of Hong Kong, it was a whirlwind trip. We stayed one night in Beijing. The next morning, we got up and went to the Great Wall of China. I got a photo of it here. That's my son Tyler on the left, Lauren next to him, Bonnie, my wife, and me. And you've seen pictures of the Great Wall. Stretches on one of the great marvels of engineering, one of the great marvels of construction of all time. And it's an amazing thing to go. To get down from the Great Wall, by the way, you can take a slide. Literally, they have a slide built from one of these entry points, and you get on this plastic scooter, and you get on it, and boom, you go down the hill back down to the parking lot. So the Great Wall of China represents some of the greatest ingenuity in human history. On an average, it's 30 feet high, 18 feet thick, spans over 1,500 miles in length. The ancient Chinese built the wall to protect themselves from invading barbarians. It was designed, now there's a lot of talk about walls today in the news, right? It was designed to be the perfect security, too tall to scale, too thick to penetrate, too long to march around. This seemingly invincible defense system, which took 1,000 years to build and refine, was actually far less secure than expected. On at least 3 different occasions, invaders were not hindered at all by the mighty wall. Rather, each time the attacking armies bribed a gatekeeper and marched straight in. It's a cautionary tale to us that no matter how much strength you project, if you do not have integrity, it's a fundamental weakness in your character. Testing the limits of integrity can result in calamity. Don't tell me how close you can get to sin and not fall. See how far away you can keep from it. I get tickled today to see certain Christians, even in my congregation, kind of brag about what they can get by with. You know, I can go here, I can say this. They feel like swearing, like cursing, is kind of shows their freedom in Christ. And I think, you know, don't play around the edges of sin. Keep your integrity intact. Number 3, let your word be your bond. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, I want to camp here for just a little bit because there's more to this than just being able to swear in a court of law or just telling the truth. Preachers, unfortunately, are not real. When we quote out of the Word of God, take it to the bank. But I could remember my 9-year-old coming home one day talking about a sermon illustration I used. And he goes, "Daddy, did that really happen? Or was that just preacher talk?" And I'm going, "Oh my gosh, you know, I've got to be accurate." Now, in this day of Google, you have to make sure that every illustration you share is just spot on, or you're going to get an email about it on Monday, right? I remember back before Google, before the internet, when research was a little bit more challenging than it is today, one of my pastors shared this amazing story about how the difference one person can make. And he said, Aristotle saved the city of Athens by standing on a hill with the Persian fleet coming in the harbor, shining a mirror, catching the sails on fire, and burning up the entire fleet. I was amazed. It was a closing illustration. Everybody kind of went, wow, that was amazing. I got in a car for carpool the next day. I was a junior in high school, and I'll never forget Phil Russell, much more of a student than I was. I said, man, what did you think about that Aristotle illustration yesterday? He goes, you know, David, he said, I did a little research on that. And he said, I found out two or three things. Number one, it wasn't Aristotle. It was Archimedes. It wasn't Athens. It was Syracuse. It wasn't the Persians. It was the Romans. And he didn't defeat the invasion. He was actually killed in the invasion. And I go, well, yeah, that's a little different. That's just a few facts out of kilter. And so we even have a term for it in the ministry. It's evangelistically speaking. You know, we get faith involved with words, and then it becomes bigger than it was supposed to be. I just feel like the words that you say really need to have meaning. William Barclay said about this, he said the issue here is not whether you use an oath or not. He said basically your word should be your bond, your oath, your guarantee should be your lifestyle. When you say something based on your track record and based on your history, people need to know that they can take it to the bank. Here's what Barclay says in his Matthew commentary. Here's a great eternal truth. Life cannot be divided into compartments in which some of which God is involved and in others he's not involved. There cannot be one kind of language in the church and another kind of language in the shipyard or the factory, their office. There cannot be one standard of conduct in the church and another kind of standard in the business world. The fact is that God does not need to be invited into certain departments of life and kept out of others. He's everywhere. He's all through life and every activity of life. He hears not only the words which are spoken in his name, he hears all words. There cannot be any such thing as a form of words which evade bringing God into the transaction. Your name is Christian. When you represent yourself as a Christian, you are an ambassador for Christ. And if an ambassador stands, they are speaking for the government that they represent. There has to be absolute trust that what they say is backed up by the full faith and confidence of that government. There's got to be confidence that what we say is truth. It's based on the Word of God. We will regard, Barclay says, all promises as sacred if we remember that all promises are made in the presence of God. We are speaking, as Paul says, we are speaking on Christ's behalf when we witness to the world. So, he said, you have to let your word be your bond. The last thing, and I want to dwell just a moment here. Allow your integrity to shine in a dark world. I didn't use Matthew 5:16 earlier, but I think it applies here. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I mean, what's our purpose for our existence on this earth? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Our lives are to glorify God. When people look at us, they're to see the glory of God. Eric Little, the Chariots of Fire runner, he said, I know that when I run, I feel his pleasure. We give glory to God in different ways. But here he says, let your good works. Now, we've said often, many times, good works don't earn you a place into heaven. So what is the place of good works? It's to show forth the glory of God in a dark world. We live in a really mean place sometimes. We live, I saw a YouTube video the other day, somebody tweeted it out, but someone evidently, line of cars, someone's texting, runs into the bumper of the car in front of them. Well, the guy looks in his rearview mirror and sees what had happened, gets out of his car, jerks open the car door of the offending car, grabs the cell phone, and just spikes it, wham, on the pavement. It explodes into a dozen pieces. He gets back in his car and drives off. There's no changing of insurance. There's no words even spoken. But, I mean, we live in a pretty brutal world right now. We read in the news, see on the news, the bombs in Austin. I mean, on and on and on. We live in a really brutal world. So against that darkness, our lights, we talked about light and salt last week, our lights can shine out. So let me give you four applications. With this, I'll close. Number one, obviously, be honest with your words. Be honest with your words. When you say something, don't make people wonder, is that embellished? Is that shaded? Is this a spin on something? Let your yeas be yeas, your yes be yes. Matthew 12:37 said, with your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. And Matthew 12:34 said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So basically, what you're doing with your mouth is reflecting what's in your heart. Be honest with your words. Secondly, be honest with your life. Thomas Jefferson said, whenever you do a thing, act as if the whole world were watching. Whenever you do a thing, act as if the world were watching. Be honest with your life. Let your life be the guarantee of your words. I've often said this, and we're kind of in a business lunch here. Christians ought to be the best workers in a business environment. Honest, hardworking, patient with people, loving, kind. We ought to be all of that. We ought to be lights by our actions. Thirdly, be honest with your money. I'm telling you, the devil tricks you up with money. He'll make you get it. Not make you. It's not a Flip Wilson, devil made me do it thing. The devil will tempt you to go astray with money, to mishandle money deceitfully, to trick people with money, to go into debt. Be honest with your money. And finally, most of all, be honest with God. This thing that Barclay said about compartmentalizing our lives as though God doesn't know what we're doing, it's false. It's a false narrative. God knows everything we're doing. He knows the very thoughts that we think. And so ultimately, our lives are to be lived in such a way that we give glory to God, and one day we can stand before Him and He can say, well done, good and faithful servant. When you say something, do you live up to your commitments? Do you live up to your appointments? Do you live up to your word? When Tom Landry died in February 2000, his legacy of integrity grew even larger as people began to share the remembrances of the Dallas Cowboys' most celebrated coach. One such memory came from Obert Logan, the Cowboys' starting free safety in the mid-60s. Landry was scheduled to speak at an athletic banquet for Logan's school. This is just a public school, right after Jerry Jones finished passing out pink slips and fired everybody when he took over the Cowboys. In response to Landry's abrupt dismissal, the city of Dallas quickly began formulating plans for a parade to honor their legendary coach. Unfortunately, the proposed parade conflicted with Landry's previous engagement with Logan's high school athletes. Logan saw the conflict, took the initiative to contact Coach Landry. He spoke with the coach's secretary and explained how he understood the circumstances in Dallas would necessitate Landry's needing to miss the banquet. Landry quickly called back and said, Obert, my commitment is to you, and I'm going to fulfill it. They, the city of Dallas, can have the parade another weekend. And they did. Coach Landry kept his word, his integrity, by speaking to a room full of high schoolers instead of letting the city of Dallas throw him a parade. What's our integrity worth? Do people see us as people whose word is their bond based on their Christian testimony? That's the lesson that Jesus is speaking here. We've said that the Sermon on the Mount is like the constitution of the kingdom. Well, let's live by it and let our yes be yes. Father, thank you so much for the words that are so clear to us. Help us to live. Father, it's so tempting to just shade the truth a little bit to a spouse, to a child, to an employer. Father, help us to be people of integrity. And as Paul said in Ephesians, speak the truth with love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all. See you next week.